his life was revolutionized. You see, we are country club mentality people. So let's not act like we have it all together. And let's pretend that Lakeside is a place where maybe somebody could meet Jesus. Are you satisfied? I'm beginning to see the light.
As we were singing that last song, just about a month ago, I was in South Africa. And the young people there, we did a retreat. They weren't used to having a live band help them lead music. And so it was a new experience for some of them during the retreat. So they really got into it. And it was enjoyable to listen to them. Somehow they picked up on a song, Country Road, Take Me Home, all about West Virginia. They loved that song. And I remember on my last message of the week, I said, before we, let's go ahead and sing this song. And I mean, they rose the roof as they sang it. They just got all into it. So at the end, I said, you know, that's a great song. I said, I want to tell you a story about the man who led me to Christ, because he was from West Virginia. And so they listened intently, and my wife's folks as well. Her mom is from West Virginia. So we brought West Virginia right into the message, and it worked well. So when Nate said he'll get to evangelism somehow, normally you can get there from almost any place in the world, and but that was a special experience. This morning, we're going to talk a little bit about church planting, and if you have your Bibles or phones, however you do, you can turn to Acts chapter 11. I certainly would encourage those of you who are thinking of maybe going to that starting point class. We have just started using starting point class at our church after the example here at Lakeside. We hadn't done it before. We do some other things, but last week we started our second time, and it's interesting, some of the people that come, and it always encourages me. There's one lady in our church who's been there, has gone through a really difficult time in her life, but she works with a gal in her office, and her name's Lisa, and she's been in this area for a number of years. Raised Catholic, but didn't really know where to go, so she came with Becca to this class last Sunday, and she listened to the presentation of the first part of the gospel, that we're all sinners, none of us deserves heaven, we're not headed that way unless we have a conversion experience, because Jesus taught that unless you're born again, you'll never see the kingdom of heaven. So we went over some simple truths, and I could just see her eyes just glued on the lesson. Then there was another couple that I had run into probably 3 years ago, and have lost track of them until about 3 weeks ago. I guess it's 4 weeks. They started showing up at church again, and we told them about this class. We want to come. I said, yeah, you should come. So they came, and they're sitting in the class, and they're listening to the first lesson. And he, too, she had a Presbyterian background. He had a Catholic background. And he starts to listen to this, and he said, I have never heard these things before. And so that was exciting. Then there's a couple of other people that are also attending. And it is a great way to learn the basic truths about salvation. And if that's not clear to you, then I pray that you might afford yourself to the class here and enjoy and learn as you get involved. Church planting is something that's greatly needed in our country on a number of fronts. One, a lot of our old line denominations are really leaving the pattern of truth in order to stay in tune with the culture. In other words, they let the culture set the values, not the Bible. And I hope you understand, we are going to face that again and again and again. And because of that, many people that go to these mainline denominations just really don't hear the truth. There's a lady that came to our church probably 2 months ago from down in Missouri. She had moved up to Ankeny, a newcomer. She came to the church, and all she could say when she came to our first service, she says, I don't know what's different here. All I know, God's here. I know God's here. And so she wanted to start a Bible study. Then her live-in boyfriend came with her, and they both enjoyed the service. We started the study, the Bible study that I've set up. We were in the second lesson. My wife was with me, and we explained how Jesus paid the whole price for your sins. And that salvation is never based upon your performance. It's only based on His performance. It's only His performance on the cross in the resurrection that will allow anybody to enter God's presence. I never understood that, and they had never heard that before, even though raised in a mainline denomination. And in the second study, both of them around the kitchen table, both bowed their heads, received Christ, and their lives have been changed. We get together with them every Sunday afternoon. I went to another trip in Ecuador on January 13th, and the day I left, after they were saved, they realized living together was not what they should be doing. That's another interesting story. So I married them about a month ago. And it's just a joy to listen to their stories. They'll be baptized here soon. But church planting is necessary because many churches are leaving the truth. We need churches that stand for the truth. Also, there's many places where populations are coming in. That's Ankeny. Ankeny is growing. People are coming in. There need to be solid churches right in that area. That's why I'm so glad you're being involved in church planting. And another thing, too, other churches that church plant, they're not planting churches that really share the truth. I heard one radio program said, if you want to start a church plant, just get a band, get a nice location, play the right kind of music, and you'll have a crowd. I think some churches start just like that, and they really don't teach the truth at all. They just church plant for church planting's sake, and that's not what we're about at all. So we're going to look at an example of a church in the book of Acts that's well known, and we'll call it the exemplary church. But here's the dateline as you think of this church, and there are several things I need to point out to you. There's some good things about this church at Jerusalem and Antioch, and there's some other things that we can learn from. But notice the dateline here. Jesus' death and resurrection took place 30 AD with his ascension and some powerful things that took place in that early church. They date Saul's conversion around 34. And then if you're familiar with the book of Acts at all, in Acts chapter 10, Peter, being a Jew, launches out to preach to a Gentile in about 37 AD. The story we're going to read takes place in about 42 AD. And you say, why is that important? The reason that's important is because when Jesus left, he gave a great commission. He said, I want you to go into all of the world and preach the gospel to every nation. And so that was the command. As you look at the church at Jerusalem, powerful things took place in that church. For instance, as you look at it, 3,000 people were saved on the day of Pentecost. What a day that would have been to be there, wouldn't it? And so, tremendous conversion stories taking place there. Acts chapter 4, just a little while later, 5,000 men are saved. When you start to think of the deep opposition against Christ and the strong Jewish opposition against any believing segment, that's a sizable crowd. If there are men and women and children, that may represent 15,000 believers in the city of Jerusalem. If their population is 100,000, which some thought it would be around there. You're talking about more than 10% of the people there becoming believers with strong opposition. That is a powerful work of God. And remember, it's in Jerusalem where it was said that you shall receive power and that you shall be witnesses for me after the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you shall be witnesses in Jerusalem, that center town, and Judea, that province around Jerusalem, and then Samaria, which is a little bit farther out, unto the ends of the earth. As you think of Acts 1:8 and that phrase, you would think that the church of Jerusalem would be the center place to begin that work. But it isn't. And I want us to think about that a little bit, because the question that you really should have, since God had worked so powerfully in the Jerusalem church, why did the first missionary church planting trip not come out of Jerusalem? It's an interesting question, and I think the scriptures, and I'd almost challenge you to read the book of Acts again, because I think you're going to find this to be true. But in the text we're in, look at Acts chapter 11, if you're there, keeping in mind that Acts chapter 10 is the story of Peter going to preach to Cornelius, a Gentile. And he's being brought on the rug before the church at Jerusalem because they're asking Peter, what are you doing going to Gentiles? We don't have anything to do with Gentiles. And Peter is responding and telling them, hey, here's what happened when I was in Cornelius's house. This is what God did. Notice as he shares the story, finally, at the very end, verse 18, here's the response as they listened to Peter. When they heard this, they became silent, these Jewish people that were listening. They glorified God, saying, so God has granted repentance resulting in life even to the Gentiles. They are amazed. This is 8 years after Pentecost. They're amazed that Gentile people are being saved. And you may be puzzled, well, why in the world? Because in the Jewish mind, even among the believers, they thought that God's followers should principally be coming from the Jewish nation. They had waited for a Jewish Messiah, a Jewish kingdom, and therefore, after Jesus left and went up to heaven, when Jesus said, preach to the entire world, they interpreted that as being to Jewish people only. That's how it started. And you might say, boy, how? I think because we're not living in that area of town, or not area of the world, at that time, it's hard for us to understand that. But they had been so trained and so waiting for Jewish work that this was amazing. In fact, go on, look at Acts 11, follow along, verse 19. Those who had been scattered as a result of the persecution that started because of Stephen, remember he was martyred in Jerusalem, made their way as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch. Now, Antioch was a major city in the Roman Empire, the third largest city behind Rome, behind Alexandria, then Antioch, about 300 miles north of Jerusalem. And they arrived there, but notice it says, speaking the message to whom? Only to Jewish people. That was their custom. And so as they started to do that, but notice the change in verse 20. But there were some of them, Cypriot and Syria, men from Syria, who came to Antioch, and they began speaking to the Hellenists, or Gentiles, proclaiming the good news about the Lord Jesus. That's the gospel, Jesus Christ, the good news. And it says, the Lord's hand was with them, and a large number of them believed and turned to the Lord. This was a new movement from God. The Jewish people had a hard time understanding how this worked. There's so many things I could bring up, but maybe just one more to try to illustrate the point. When the Apostle Paul, if you would jump with me all the way to Acts chapter 22, just for a verse, at this point, Paul is sharing his testimony with a hostile crowd. And yet, by God's grace, the door is opened and he begins to share his story. And notice, he does start to talk about, you would think that this hostile Jewish crowd would only tolerate so much and before they would cry out, and they're going to do that. But notice in verse 8, he said, I answered, Paul sharing his story, who are you, Lord, when he fell off the horse? And he said, I am Jesus, the Nazarene, the one whom you are persecuting. Now those who were with me saw the light, but they did not hear the voice of the one who spoke to me. Then I said, what should I do, Lord? And he told me, get up and go into Damascus, and there will be told everything that is assigned for you to do. Then he starts telling them about Jesus and how Jesus appeared. You would have thought they would have become irate right here, but they didn't. They continued to listen, but watch what takes place. As he goes on and shares, verse 19, but I said, Lord, they know that in the synagogue after synagogue, I had those who believed in you imprisoned and beaten. And when the blood of your witness, Stephen, was being shed, I was standing by and approving and guarded the clothes of those who killed him. Then he said to me, this is Jesus speaking to Paul, go, because I will send you far away to the Gentiles. Now notice verse 22. They listened to him up to this word. What word is that? Gentiles. In the Jewish mind, they could not entertain the thought that the Gentiles, the common Gentiles, would be a part, an equal part in the kingdom of God. That was almost unthinkable. And yet, here God is desirous to reach out to Gentiles. Then they raised their voice, shouting after they heard that word, wipe this person off the earth. It's a disgrace for him to live. Now, those are unbelievers speaking. But the Jewish mindset was very difficult. And you say, well, why do you spend so much time speaking just about this part? Mainly because the point we want to make in the slide that comes up deals with that the church at Antioch was an example because they were stretchable in their vision. The church at Jerusalem interpreted the Great Commission as being Jewish in nature. God could not use the church at Jerusalem because they were unstretchable, but they were rigid in what they believed. God had to move to another church. Now, think about it with me for a while, because there are applications that we can make to ourselves as we look at this example. An individual cannot be used by God because they're not stretchable. Do you understand what I'm trying to say here? You're trained and raised in such a way, even with the gospel. I mean, a lot of people are raised in church. Well, we never go out and really talk to people. Are you sure you're supposed to do that? And all of that kind of thing. No, it just, you don't talk about religion. You don't talk about politics. That's the way I was raised. That's the way I am. I'll never bring it up. Unstretchable. God uses people that are stretchable. Now, I'm not trying to say that we use it in such a way that we make an annoyance of ourselves. But God stretches people. You know, it's interesting. There's a lady in our church, and she responded. She understands I'm going to be leaving in evangelism, and she wants to really work hard on evangelism at Sailorville, and just got a note from her. She said, "Chuck, in my office, I've waited and prayed, and there's a lady I was trying to witness to, and then others got interested." She said, "It looks like at my office, we're starting on Tuesday, there's going to be 10 of us going over your first Bible study. Would you please pray for me?" This lady is stretchable, allowing God to work and to use her to stretch out and to reach people. And not only individuals, churches, as we've looked at, some are stretchable, some aren't. God wants a church to be stretchable. That's why I think you all are in the position you are in right now, because at least you're learning. Starting a church is great sacrifice. It's not fun saying goodbye to people that you really love and have gotten to know. And you might say, "Why are we doing this?" Because you're stretchable. "Well, I don't want to be stretchable." Well, get along with the crowd. Stretchable. God wants to use to further the work here. It's always sacrifice to start churches. And it would be to the church at Antioch as well. Being stretchable is important. And I pray that every one of us, I've had to go through that in my life. I was raised in a certain way. And it wasn't to be someone who would share truth, but God wants to work in us, making us useful for His honor and glory. Now, here's the truth about Jerusalem. I do not find a single verse in which God condemns the church at Jerusalem. I don't find it. But this is what I do find. God decided there's another church that is more usable. You can be rigid in the way that you're raised and not be used. It's not going to thwart God's plan. God will just move beside, beyond you, and use somebody else that is willing. I'd rather be in the position where God could use me, wouldn't you? That's the whole idea here. Let's not be. Powerful things happened at Jerusalem, but they weren't stretchable. I pray that we would be stretchable and used by God. Now, there's another thing and another point here why I think the church at Antioch was used. The church at Antioch was an example because they were seeing continued conversions. And we sort of read that, but let's just look at the verses that go with that. When they first arrived. "Now, those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews," but they were speaking the word. "But there are some of men who spoke to Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus." Again, the Lord Jesus is the gospel. They were speaking, "and the hand of the Lord was with them. And a great number who believed turned to the Lord." Conversions were taking place. And then another verse that goes with this. The report of this came to the ears of the church at Jerusalem. They were amazed that this was taking place. "They sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and he saw the grace of God, he was glad and exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord." Conversions were taking place within the church at Antioch. That was a part of the climate. That was a part of the atmosphere. That needs to be there. And I just say, praise God that God is at work here and that the work of evangelism has to continue to go on here at Polk City, even though a number are going to leave to go to Ankeny. It has to keep happening here.
That's what's happening at Antioch. Antioch is going to plant churches, but they're very much involved in sharing the gospel with people within their community, and God is at work. So my challenge is, please, Polk City, don't stop sharing the gospel. Using Starting Point class, other means, sharing the word of God. See, what's going on is not only are you sharing the gospel, you're training others to do the same so that the work can go on. And so the gospel is being shared. So many church plants that are taking place, they get numbers. But if it's not new conversion, what does it represent? People moving from one church to another church to another church. The Engage Network, Polk City, Lakeside Fellowship, Sailorville, we're not interested in that. We're interested in seeing people come to know and trust Christ so that they can grow. That's the goal. Will we pick up other people? Yes, we will. We'll pick up other people that want a purpose in life, that want to get involved in a work that's meaningful. This work is meaningful. People need to be saved. And so the church at Antioch is just seeing people come to know the Lord. And I just pray that that permeates the whole atmosphere here as a home church. Now you are a mother church. You understand that, don't you? You're becoming a mother church. That's a privilege, people. That is a great, great privilege. Continue on with the work. But not only did they see people being added to the Lord and the gospel, the third point, the church at Antioch was an example because they put an emphasis on discipleship. Notice what it says. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year, they met with the church and taught a great many people. The word is literally discipled a great many people. And in Antioch, disciples were first called Christians. They just weren't concerned about teaching the gospel. They had to teach everything that the Lord had given to them. That's what Jesus asked in the Great Commission, wasn't it? I want you to go in all of the world and make disciples, not just preach the gospel. You have to teach people how to live. That's why, for instance, I mentioned the couple that we're working with. They're not the only ones that just got married. There's another couple living together. Teaching them how to live godly lives, what God expects them to do. We should be involved in that. So what did Barnabas do? He went, so you have Jerusalem here, 300 miles north, that was Antioch. Then another 100-some miles up is Tarsus, where Paul was at. He goes up, he gets Paul, and he brings him back. Why? Because he knew Paul. He had introduced Paul to the other disciples. He knew the depth of Paul's conversion, the depth of his growth, how he had spent time with the Lord, how he was impacting people. I need to bring Paul to help disciple these people. Now, there's an important point here you need to understand about discipleship. And I just wrote down and out. It says, Paul, he would inspire not just by doctrine, but by his way of living. Discipleship is not just giving facts and teaching to people. It's teaching them how to live. Part of that is facts from the Bible, but the other part is your life has to teach people how to live. Barnabas knew that when Paul came down, he would have a great impact, not only by his understanding of Scripture, which was extremely sharp, but the manner in which he lived was powerful. That's what he wanted for those people. So the gospel was there. He was making disciples from them. A powerful work was taking place in Antioch. And I hope that represents what's taking place here as well. With all of that in place, then number four, the church at Antioch was an example because of their pattern. And it was reproduced in the new churches. Now look at Acts chapter 13. We read that as well. The church at Antioch was going to become a pattern. It names all of the leaders that are listed there in Acts 13:1. But then it says, verse 2, as they ministered to the Lord and fasting, and the Holy Spirit said, separate apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work that I have called them to. Then after they had fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them. They sent them off. So much is happening at Antioch for at least a year. Many think more than that. But after that time period, as they fasted and prayed, they were seeking for God's leadership on how their work could extend. At least that's the way I see it as you look at this text. Isn't it interesting that God speaks audibly, in this case, to this church? Now, I'm not saying that God needs to speak audibly, but the Spirit of God needs to be speaking to our churches, giving direction. And God says, I want you to give to me Barnabas, your head guy. Barnabas? Yep, I'd like Barnabas. Oh, that's it, isn't it? No. I'd like you to send Saul, the guy that's going to be Paul. I'd like you. But he's our most gifted teacher. You want both of these? Yep, that's what I want. It wasn't like the church was going to say, oh, good riddance. I couldn't stand Barnabas or Paul. I'm glad they're getting out of here. I hope you feel that way about Nathan, Adam. There's sacrifices here that are taking place. This church is growing. This church is going to be used in an extremely powerful way. But to do that, they have to listen to God. And God said, let's extend this thing. Were they obedient? Yeah, they were. They were fasting and praying as well. So God led these two men out. What was the result of that? And again, we can't study the whole book of Acts, but they would come back to this church on numbers of occasions. And you know what they would tell them? You can't imagine what's going on out there among the Gentiles. And the church at Antioch, with ears wide open, delighted to hear the stories that were taking place out there. So wouldn't you, after we go to North Ankeny for a while, love to have us come back and be able to tell stories to you? Wouldn't that make everything worthwhile? Is it worth the sacrifice? I pray that you see that it is. Because we're trying to follow a pattern here that we find in the book of Acts. I'd like to show one other thing that I think is interesting, and that deals with the church at Antioch and the new church. If you have your Bible, I'd like you just to run over to Acts chapter 14, because it's very interesting here as you do a comparison. We already noted that the work of evangelism was strong in the church at Antioch. But now watch when they get to the different cities as they travel planting churches. Notice what it says, verse 21. After they had evangelized that town. Okay, so what did they do when they arrived at a town? They evangelized. Did they do that in Antioch? Yep. So as you send out Adam and Nathan, what do you expect them to do in North Ankeny? Evangelize. Preach, evangelize. Why? That's what they learned here. Do you understand? As you work as a church, you not only work as a church, you're actually training people to go out from here to do the same thing that they see happening right here. That's what we're talking about. Now watch the next thing. Notice what it says. And then it says, and they made many disciples. So did they just preach the gospel, or did they do more than that? More. Well, where was that experience first? Oh, that's right. That's what they did in Antioch. They did the same thing in Antioch. They made disciples in Antioch. So when they go out on the field, they made disciples. So when Adam and Nate go to North Ankeny, what should they be doing? And the others that are going with them, making disciples, following what they learned right here at Lakeside. That's what they're going to be doing. And there's even more as you look at it. Godly leadership. Certainly we saw that in Acts 13. Look at Acts chapter 14 and verse 23. And when they appointed elders. Well, where did they see elders work together? Well, that was at the church at Antioch. So what are they doing? They're just following the pattern of what they experienced in the church at Antioch. And notice even then, praying and fasting. That's what they did. Now watch Acts chapter 14, verse 23. And when they appointed elders in every church and prayed with what? Oh, they did that in Antioch too. It's the same thing. That's what's going on. I hope you understand. This is an exciting thing that is taking place here at Lakeside. Do you agree? It is. God's going to expand his work in the North Ankeny. Is it going to be sacrifice? Yes. Yes, it is. And on the home front, are you supposed to keep doing these things? Yes. Yes, you are. And you better expect them to be doing the same things in North Ankeny. I'm going to be pushing them. I'll be your representative. This is a great thing. But it all comes back to several questions as we simply review. For a church to do this, they have to be stretchable. The church at Jerusalem was not stretchable. Are you stretchable here as a church? A church is made up of individuals. That means a successful church is going to have a number of individuals that are going to say to God, "Oh God, I'd like to be stretchable. I'd like you to change me so that I could be used in a far greater way for your kingdom. God, could you change me?" I remember one of my first prayers when I read Matthew chapter 4:19, where Jesus said to Peter, his brother, "Follow me and I'll make you a fisher of men." And I read that and I said, "God, I don't even know how to talk to people and I'm certainly not a fisher of men. But if you could take me and form me into a fisher of men, that's what I want. I don't care if I'll ever be a pastor. I don't care if I'll ever be a missionary, a Bible college. I don't care about any of that. If you would form me and help me to be a fisher of men, I would give thanks to you." What was I saying to God? Stretch me. Stretch me. What is that woman at Sailorville that's going to start the Bible study with these 10 people? Stretch me. Use me. Open doors. That's what makes a church go. And there's amazing stories that follow that. Are we always successful? If you know all the failures and how we trip over ourselves, it's embarrassing at times. But God still loves the humble heart, the humble church that wants to go forward. So I pray that you would be stretchable. Then I'd pray you'd speak the word. The gospel can only be received if it's spoken by someone. I know your life goes with that. That's important. But we need to speak words to people. We need to keep the home front going fervently with evangelism and discipleship and be praying for these ones that are going to go forward as they launch a new work, that they will do the same thing following the pattern of what you're doing right here. Is North Ankeny going to be the only church plant you ever do here? I pray not. I pray that there would be more than that. Is the North Ankeny church plant, is that going to be the end of it? Or will they at some point extend? I pray that they will extend. I close this morning as I
look back at my early Christian life, I remember when missionaries would come in. I loved listening to missionaries. I just loved it. And every time one would come in, and I feel like, and they would present their need to us, and I would just listen to them, and I say, oh God, could I go there? Could I go there? Could I go there? But here was my prayer. This is what it was. God, at that point, I was going to a church called Bellevue Baptist Church. I said, I love our church. I love our church. I love all the things that I'm learning here. I love all the fellowship and the people I get to know. But they're telling me there's countries out there that don't have churches like our church. God, if you could use me to start a church like our church over there, I'll go. I'll go. That's sacrifice, and that's what God desires in every one of us. And I pray this as a church body, you as individuals and as a church body, say, oh God, use us to start churches and help us to keep the work fervent here right on the home front. Let's just pray.
Hey, thanks for listening to the Lakeside Fellowship Podcast. If you have any questions about this message or if you'd like more information about our church, please don't hesitate to contact us. Thanks. We'll see you next week.